switch over to this to preach on. I kind of get like, you ever had like a crick in your neck and you can only turn in one direction? When I'm just on that one, I feel like I'm sort of like handcuffed. So anyway, if you come to church here, you'll hear me preach on some recurring themes. Every Christmas, I'm going to preach on Christmas. On the birth story, on the incarnation, because it's an important story. It's seasonal, I know, but yes, that's something I'm absolutely going to preach on every year. At Easter, I'm going to preach on the resurrection. No doubt about that, because that is our hope. That's, you know, that's the important, most important event in human history. And so, around Pentecost, probably going to preach on the Holy Spirit and about the birthday of the church. But there's another theme that you can look for every year. I think it's the third time we've circled around with it. And that is this theme that is embedded in the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan, and the theme of neighboring, of loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. And what does that look like? And so you can look for it every year. It's important. And because, you know, in the text you'll see today, it's called the most important commandment. What is the most important commandment? It's so important for us to consider it at least once a year and to think of ways in which we can live it out in that particular year, in the particular context that we find ourselves in. And so, like our Christmas sermons, they're going to be similar, but hopefully there's something different and contextual, just like the Easter sermons will be, and just like this will be this year as we look at this parable of Jesus and look at how it applies to us in the world that we are living in now. And so from Luke's gospel, we hear this story, and we know that on occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a pretty important question, right? If you're a person of faith, I would think you would want to know what it is that you need to do to inherit eternal life. It's a very important question. Don't lose sight of that as we get into the story and some other things. This is linked to eternity. And so Jesus, in the manner that he conducts these things, is he throws it back on this young teacher of the law, they call him. Sometimes they call him lawyer, expert of the law. But it's somebody who really thought he knew it and had it all together and had the quote-unquote correct theology. He had the correct theology, and he was not quite sure about Jesus. Maybe he had heard him preach before. Maybe he had just heard about Jesus. But he's trying to test him to see, you know, what he might say that might be off, that might be controversial. So, you know, he asked him this question, baiting Jesus. Jesus then, knowing this guy's pride, knowing his conceit, throws it back on him, and he can't help himself. He asked the question to Jesus, but this guy can't help himself. He has to answer. And there's many of us. You know, we say we want truth. We want, say we want to have a conversation. But, you know, before the other person has even a chance to say it, we're already talking, right? And so this guy is one of those guys, just like me probably. But so Jesus says, "What is written in the law? How do you understand it?" And so he answered, you know, as any good Jewish boy would, because it's the Shema, right? It's what they're taught. You know, so love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, "All right, you got it right." Now, despite the sort of like maybe something that kind of is funny there, the way that Jesus played that guy, remember the question, though, because it is very important. How do I inherit eternal life? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's an eternal question. So the guy said he wanted to justify himself, and so he said, "Okay, well, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" And so Jesus goes on to tell the story of the Good Samaritan. My guess is that 99.9%, if not 100% of us here in this church today know the story of the Good Samaritan. It is one of those that we hear over and over again. And every time I come around with it, even for myself, but for all of us, is that we'd find something new, some deeper meaning in it. And so he tells the story of this man who is going down one of the most dangerous roads known around there, Jerusalem to Jericho. It's a road and a way that they all had to go at one time or another, and it was very dangerous with robbers. And this guy gets mugged, gets robbed, and he's left there on the side of the road half dead. And so who comes along first? Come on. Who comes along first? The preacher, right. The priest comes along first. And he sees him there, and he says he passes by on the other side. Now, it's interesting where this takes place. There's like this big valley and this gulf that goes down there. And my understanding is when I saw it was like passing by the other side of the road wouldn't mean like walking from like over where the Zoradniks live on Main Street over across the road to this side to pass by. That meant like going like on the other side of like this ravine to walk on the other side. He sees him. He doesn't want to get with him because he's unclean, right? And he's, he's clean. He's been to the temple. And so he won't have anything to do with them. He passes by. The second guy is like a Levite. That's someone who is just, a lay person who's really, really holy and dogmatic and keeps all the laws and all that sort of stuff. And so it could be any one of you guys because y'all are also holy and, you know your doctrine and all that stuff. So one of these people, comes by and he sees them and likewise passes by on the other side. And then the third person comes along and it is a who? Who? Are you sure? Okay. That's why they call it the Good Samaritan. All right. So he passes by and so this guy comes and reaches out, takes care of him, puts him up on his donkey, takes him to, an inn, pays, and it says he takes care of him at first. I could be reading that to you, but I figure y'all knew the story. Then the man put his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So he's tending to his wounds. And then the next day, he apparently has to go on somewhere. So he gives the innkeeper his, some money. And he says, if you have any more money, needs when I get back, I'll pay you whatever you have to spend. And so then Jesus turns to that one, the young expert in the law, and he says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who had fallen into the hands of robbers? And he says, and I pointed out before in the first couple of services I did as well, is that it's like he cannot even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. Because he doesn't say, well, it was the Samaritan. He says, the one who had mercy on him. And so Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise, loving your neighbor, taking care of your neighbor as you would for yourself. Jesus points to this. The original question being is, what is the most important aspect of the law? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? It's this kind of thing. And so the title of the sermon and kind of the series is Who is My Neighbor? But I want to today, I feel like we're sort of at this contextual time in our culture and the world we're living in right now, that maybe what we need to consider is, who is my Samaritan? Who is your Samaritan? Who is it? What group of people that if Jesus made that person the hero of the story, you would immediately stop listening to Jesus because you would be so offended and so angry and so upset that he had done this, this heretical thing by making this people group. That's how much the Jews hated the Samaritans. And y'all have heard all the discourse on that before. They hated them. They hated them. And so what I want to say this is where I'm going to get myself in trouble, but I don't care. I think most Christians would agree with this statement that one's Christian beliefs should guide one's voting and political ideologies. If you're taking your faith seriously, if you're taking the Bible as you read it seriously, that it should influence how you vote. Now, I don't think it's my place or the church's place to tell you how to vote or who to vote for. Maybe to tell you how to, you know, that you study the scriptures and you vote your conscience. But, you know, there are some of us that immediately our mind goes to a really angry point when it comes to politics these days, right? Am I off base here? And I think within our church, most people that I know would say, yes, this is absolutely true. The way that I vote, my political ideology, my worldview, my narrative is directly tied to my Christian faith. That's why I vote for the people that I do and the way that I do. But I think you also would say, I think most everybody that I know here, there may be some exceptions, and all of us have our good and bad times, that would also say, I also understand that there's somebody who might vote very differently than I do, and I respect them enough to know that they have also read the Bible and arrived at this, through their faith. We just have landed at two very different spots. But that is not the way that I see it happening in our country a lot. I see people immediately going to an angry and a hateful spot. You know, if the hero of the story had been some, like, Bernie Sanders supporting millennial pot smoking rainbow flag wearing person, that immediately that person cannot possibly be the hero of the story. That's just, or for other people, it might be like, you know, somebody coming down wearing a MAGA hat. It's like, no, that possibly cannot be. You're immediately angry. Some of y'all are looking angry at me even now. It's weird, but because I went there. But that's how divided we are. Who is your Samaritan? We immediately go to the extremes, and we don't even listen to the other person. How can we possibly think that we're going to make a difference in the world? How can we possibly think that we're going to be neighbors with a person? We can't even have a conversation, and we can't even listen. And so, I want to play a little video clip for you. How many of you guys know who Champ Bailey is? Champ Bailey, what an incredible guy. If you don't know, you're not a Georgia fan. Champ Bailey is one of the greatest dogs in history. He played for Georgia, late 90s. All-American. He played offense. He played defense. He ran back the punts. He ran back things. Just an incredible guy. All-American, you know, Hall of Fame for the college football, Hall of Fame for University of Georgia. Went and played mostly for Denver. Had a great career. By the way, he's from a little small town here in Georgia. You know, Georgia bred. Humble, great speaker, leader in his community, very giving person. Well deservingly, he was just inducted. He retired a couple of years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, into the National Football Hall of Fame. He's a Hall of Famer now. And so, what they do when they induct you is you get to make a speech. And his speech is about 30 minutes long. I'm not going to play the whole speech for you, but I want you to listen to what he said at the very end of the speech, because I think what he said at the very end of the speech, a lot of people that look like me, and maybe vote like me and act like me, need to hear. Okay? So let's listen to what Champ Bailey said.
I'm a firm believer that if you want to create change, you better start with your friends and your family. So I'm starting here today. The first thing people see when they look at me is not a Pro Football Hall of Famer, or a husband, or a father. They view me first as a black man. So on behalf of all the black men that I've mentioned tonight, and many more out there, who've had the most of the same experiences I've had in my lifetime, we say this to all of our white friends. When we tell you about our fears, please listen. When we tell you we're afraid for our kids, please listen. When, you, tell you there are many challenges we face because of the color of our skin, please listen. And please do not get caught up in how the message is delivered.
I think maybe the most important thing he said for us to hear that is don't get caught up in the way the message is delivered. Sometimes you have to look through people's reaction to things, the way that people are trying to protect themselves and antics that they might even have, to try to hear what is at the heart of it. We all love our kids and want our kids to be safe, but there's a different kind of fear that goes on in communities of color than many of us, people that look like me, can possibly understand. I have never had a conversation, a deep conversation, with a black person of my age and sex, you know, that has not have an experience like the one I'm going to tell you here. Now, this person was with his son when he got pulled over by the police. He got handcuffed and thrown over the front of the police car. That person, I won't go into the whole story, but that person was the person who ended up, he was your district superintendent at one time, Jonathan Holston, who went on to be bishop in the Methodist Church. That based on the color of his skin and where he was at the time, this happened to him. And you say, oh, it's just a one isolated thing, but you talk to people of color, those kind of things happen. We need to listen. We need to hear what that means, the fears that are there. But our immediate reaction is to look at somebody like Colin Kaepernick and get angry and say, black life matters, well, white lives matters. You know, please, please, let's listen to one another. And I know there are things on both sides, and you don't have to tell me that. I know it. But I also know that we're never going to get anywhere until we learn to listen and love. Now, this week, I had an interesting conversation with somebody who's been to church here a couple of times. They're not a member, and they're not a regular attender, and so I feel fine talking about this. But the gist of this conversation was that he thought I had an agenda, that I was pushing an agenda. And so, you know, I was talking about love, and he says, yeah, I know about love. Yeah, love. But you know what you preachers need to do? Y'all need to be talking a lot more and preaching a lot more about judgment and about the wrath of God. And so, you know, that, okay, you know, I'll listen to that, and I don't want to be a person pushing an agenda. Any agenda other than making disciples of Jesus Christ or bringing the hope and healing of Christ. But, you know, I'm a human being, so I'm listening. So I went to a couple of a couple here that I pray with sometimes, and I was talking to them about it. And what do you think he meant by that? And they said, well, one of them was very kind, said, you know, I think what he means is that you need to talk more about repentance. And so, but the other person, her husband, said, you know, I think what he was talking about was you wanted to talk about wanting him to use verses to talk about people that he hated and tell them how Jesus hated them and how Jesus was going to damn them. I think that's what he really meant. I don't know where he was, but you want to hear about judgment, okay? Let's look at some Bible verses about judgment then, shall we? All right, here's one. You know the story. It's the last parable that Jesus taught, Matthew 25. And he tells the story of, you know, a king, and he is separating people at the great judgment the way that a shepherd divides sheep and goats. And so the sheep come in, and he says, you know, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was homeless, you gave me a place to stay. You know, and they say, the sheep, the ones that are saved, they say, when was that? Because they had lived their lives, and they had such hearts. That's just the way they naturally lived our lives. And then he says that this part, at the end of this, and many of y'all know this parable. It's in Matthew 25. If you haven't read it, go home and do it. But and it's the goats, and it's the goats that he sent off into their eternal punishment. And he says to them, they will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in a prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment. but the righteous to eternal life. It is what you do and do not do. And it's tied to our loving acts, our kindness, our reaching over to our neighbor. Who is your neighbor? Now, we talked about this. Actually, this is a part that I left out of the sermon this time. But, you know, I asked the question, what if this all was literally true? What if this was to be taken seriously, that we were supposed to really, that we're supposed to take this? What if this scripture is true? How would that affect us? You're not saying it. Both other services have said it. It is true. It is true. And so how should that affect us? Well, let me tell you how it affects us. We live in Rockdale County, a place where it is majority-minority. And we are doing a better job, and we are looking for places to reach out, but we do not look like our community by and large. Where are we having those conversations? If we are going to be in business, the business, God's business, then, you know, it's going to affect how we build relationships and how we do our business together. You know, and it starts with, as I've said the other two times around with this sermon series, you know, as we look at those people that are closest to us in our neighborhoods, the eight people, the eight houses that are closest to ours, and maybe you're not on a block system, maybe it's down a road, or, you know, however, I don't even care how you define it, but those eight people that God has placed in your life that are your neighbors, to get to know them, get to love them, get to have relationships with them, know who they are, let them have your phone number, maybe occasionally once a year have dinner, all of those kind of things. I don't care how that gets left out. It's just as long as we are beginning to do it and make progress on that. And if we do, there is all sorts of data now to say that our neighborhoods will improve, that crime will go down, that that our scores of schools will go up, that our health and vitality, even, you know, mental illness and things like that, all of those improve in places where neighboring has taken place, where that's... If we really want to change, if we really want to transform the world, we have to do the hard, hard work of loving others, and not just the people that look like us or believe just like we are, but the ones in which we may disagree, till we can find a place where we can love and live together. And so, how do we do that? How do we do that? Let's start with this for this week. I think we're almost done, but let's just look at this little part. Proverbs says this: "For the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. When the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." And so, you know, here it's like sometimes when we get in certain situations, and something politically or something in some worldview, ideology, or something just sometimes out of fear, you know, we want to respond and lash out with words, with angry words, with words that hurt and divide, words that demonize the other. That's our natural go-to. When we do that, it's like eating junk food. It's like only eating Little Debbie's, you know, you know, it's going to taste good and feel good for the second, but it is not going to give us the kind of nourishment that's going to last. It is not going to feed our spiritual hunger. It's going to leave us very, you know, desperately thirsty and hungry for that which is eternal. And so we look to God's word, and we look to the Spirit's guidance, and we ask the question, you know, who is my Samaritan? And I think it's a good place to end it for the week. We'll continue on with this next week, but who is that person? And how in this next week, this coming week, how can you build bridges of understanding and loving? How can you listen before you respond? And, you know, and once you listen, you may find, like, you have more in common, and then you then maybe will have a chance for them to listen, and you might just find that you've made a friend. You know, when you're looking for Jesus, you know, it's oftentimes not the person you're looking for. You know, we saw the least last and the lost, but also the Samaritan. And the interesting thing about this Samaritan, this person that the person in the ditch would have not wanted to rescue him, that wouldn't it be ironic, wouldn't it be just like God, that that person would be the person that would save you? Because more than likely, it is. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, we'll come to this close. I love this closing hymn, and I know we probably are using it more than we should, but I love it because we've been given a great gift of salvation. We've been given a great gift of God's love and grace. There are no entitlements in the kingdom of God. It all comes to us freely, right? And so freely we have received, freely we should give. So let's stand as we can and sing Freely, Freely, Freely.